Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, we are so grateful for your presence in our lives. And we're thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit be with us as we worship you. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, help us to see a glimpse of heaven that perhaps we have not seen before. And be with me, Lord, as I present the words from your throne of grace. May they truly not be my words, but only from you, Lord. And this we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So our sermon title this morning is Nailed to the Cross. Now, I know when you hear that phrase, it sort of conjures up perhaps something specific. And if you were to think that it is something specific, it's because it is. Nailed to the cross. You know, today in the world we live in, Christianity, God's commandments were meant for those who lived in Old Testament times. That's the understanding that a lot of Christians have, that Ten Commandments are no longer binding. And so before we actually get into it, I want to explain to those who are watching online, we are continuing it's not really a sermon series, but it's a sequence of doctrinal sermons as we go through the beliefs of the Bible as it relates to God specifically and His Word. So the Bible has much to say on law and grace, and that's one of the reasons why we just played Marvelous Grace, because we don't ever want to give the impression that we're saved by the law. Now, if I were to poll each and everyone here, or those who might be watching or listening online, are we saved by the law? And I would suggest that we would be unanimously say, no, we are not saved by the law. You know, keeping the commandments is not the method of salvation, but the fruit of it. Is that clear? Keeping the commandments is not the method of our salvation, but the fruit of it. So our first Bible text today is 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. I'm going to go through a number of texts. However, if you find it difficult to sort of keep up, you can get a pen and write them down and perhaps look them up later on at your convenience. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 states this, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." That seems fairly clear. Some say that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. You heard that phrase, right? The Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross. But according to this text, that can't be. This text defines sin as the breaking of God's law. So if the Ten Commandments were done away when Jesus died on the cross, then there would be no breaking the law, because we wouldn't need the law. Why did Christ die on the cross? To save us from our sins. And what are our sins? They are the transgressions of God's law, right? If it were possible to do away with the law, Christ need not have died. But the fact that he was prepared to make this supreme sacrifice for you and for me proves the unchanging character of God's law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 states, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh, or no living being, be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of what? Sin. We are saved because of our faith in Christ, and not because we keep God's law." This text does not say it is unnecessary to keep the law, but it says that we are justified by keeping it. Right? We are justified by the blood of Jesus. This text in no way says it was unnecessary to obey God's requirements. If we get into a little bit of a discussion here about what it means regarding obedience. What does obedience mean? So is the word obedience a legal term? You know, are we legalistic to obey? This comes out in our message. Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you. I'll just stop there for a second. How can sin not have dominion over me or over you? Because we all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So here it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Hence the hymn, Marvelous Grace. What then? There's a question asked. Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And we know the answer. God forbid. So Paul is trying to make it clear to us that although we are not saved by the law, there is a requirement of obedience that can only come from the grace of God. Right? Does that make sense? We are not under the condemnation of law because of grace. And what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Do each of us here deserve God's grace? Do we do something to deserve God's grace? Do we work ourselves into a frenzy so we can achieve God's grace? No. It's just not possible. That's not God's intent. That's not God's plan for us. We have a free choice. A free choice. And even the free choice is grace. Amen? He gives us a free choice because he showers us with his grace. He wants us to respond. Romans 3:31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. So genuine Christians will not seek to break God's law. Instead, they establish it. And how do they establish it? They uphold it. They keep it. And do they keep it on their own power? You can't. You cannot keep God's law under your own power. There's only one way to keep God's law. It's through the precious blood of Jesus Christ on your soul, on your heart. For example, let's give you an example. One is not affected by the speed limit law while driving until he exceeds it. Correct? You get out on the road there, the Bay Roberts main road, and the speedometer or the speed limit is 50 kilometers an hour. Here in Canada, it's kilometers. In the States, it's miles, we know. But 50 kilometers an hour. And you're going along at 80 kilometers an hour. So are you under the law then? Yes. You're under the law. You know how you know you're under the law? When a wonderful police officer pulls you over and decides to give you his grace of a speeding ticket. Correct? So, it's a very close correlation. We know this is civil law, but God's law is the same principle. We are only under grace so long as we keep the law. For example, if a prisoner is given a pardon by the government, say the government of Canada pardon, say for example, I was in prison and I applied for a pardon, and I went through all the process of obtaining the pardon for the crime that I had committed. And, you know, 6 months passed, and all of a sudden I receive a letter in prison that you are pardoned. You are clear. You are free to go. And the guard opens up that gate, prison gate, and I walk out a free man. Is my first choice, because I have been pardoned, to go and commit that sin again? No, because of grace, right? That pardon did not have to come. But it was freely given because of requirements. Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul here is emphatic. There is nothing wrong with the law. In fact, he says that he would not be conscious of sin without the law to show him his errors. Here he quotes from the 10th commandment. The commandments can be likened to a mirror. And I've seen this illustration at evangelistic meetings twice. If a boy with a dirty face looks in the mirror, then the mirror tells him his face is dirty. But it won't clean it for him. He needs soap and water. The law just points out our sin. Does the law take away our sin? No, it can't. The law is just a mirror for us to see where we are going wrong. Who, then, helps us to be clean? We just sang in our opening or our prayer song, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's a prayer, right? Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart because I know I can't do it myself. It's just not possible. Right? And renew a right spirit. Renew that spirit of selfishness, that spirit of anger or that spirit of corruption, whatever it is the spirit is, renew that spirit, revive the Holy Spirit within our lives so that we will not sin by the power of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 7:12 says this, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. God's law is perfect. It cannot be faulted. What change did take place at the cross concerning the law? So something did happen at the cross. Something did happen. So now we're going to get into a little bit about what was actually nailed to the cross. Jesus died for our sins. We know that. But what was actually nailed to the cross, that phrase? And let me just read it. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, a few verses. And I'll explain a little bit as we go along. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, that means food, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. That sounds very confusing, perhaps. A lot of times Paul's writings, you know, at first reading, first glance, it seems a little bit confusing. But what is he saying here? Let's define first what an ordinance is. So what was nailed to the cross? The handwriting of ordinances. What is an ordinance? An ordinance is a rite or a ceremony. In Old Testament times, animal sacrifices were made, symbolizing the supreme sacrifice of Christ. There were many ceremonies that revolved around these sacrifices, such as partaking of certain foods and partaking of certain drink. Why do we not offer animal sacrifices today? And if you are offering animal sacrifices, you need to stop. Why do we not do animal sacrifices as they did in Old Testament times in the sacrificial system? Why don't we today, you know, go to a farmer who has a lamb without spot and blemish and bring it to this church and cut its throat and sprinkle the blood in the sanctuary for the remission of our sins? Why do we not do that today? It's because that was nailed to the cross. That is an ordinance. That pointed forward to Jesus Christ. That was pointing forward to the Messiah who would come to take away the sins of the world. We don't need to do animal sacrifices anymore because Jesus is the supreme sacrifice for us individually. Isn't that good news? That's really good news. Christ fulfilled the law of ceremonies. The law of ceremonies. When he died, remember, when he died, what happened in the temple? The temple used to have this big curtain. You can look at this curtain behind us. You know, you can envision that being the temple. And when Christ died on the cross, that curtain was rent in twain. It was just ripped open. And what was in behind that curtain? It symbolized the most holy place, didn't it? That's what it symbolized in the sacrificial service. And so what he was saying was, all those ceremonial rites were done away with because Christ was the ultimate and complete supreme sacrifice and Savior of us. You know, generally the Bible does not try to differentiate between the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses. To the Jew, there was one law of God, and all the details of the law were important, whether ceremonial or moral. They thought they were both important. And you know what? They were both important. Why? Because God's Ten Commandment law was eternal, but they also lived in the time when they were looking forward to the Messiah to come, right? All those ceremonial laws pointed forward to Jesus. So they were important. But when Jesus died, the ceremonial laws were no longer important because they were all fulfilled to the letter by Jesus. So that's the difference. So the question was asked, the sermon title is Nailed to the Cross. What was nailed to the cross? And that's exactly what was nailed to the cross. Moses' law, we understand. The ceremonial laws that pointed towards Jesus. And we know that Jesus fulfilled everything to the letter. Now let me just compare quickly, just very quickly. This is a fairly deep study, so I'm just making it fairly quick here this morning. But let's differentiate even further. What's the difference between the moral law and Moses' law? I'm just going to read a bunch of things. I'm not going to go all the Bible texts, but if you want them, I can give them to you later. But let me just say this. The moral law, it was spoken by God himself. It was written by God. It was on stones, written by God's hand himself. It was handed by God, its writer, to Moses. It was deposited by Moses in the ark. Keep that in mind. Those Ten Commandments were deposited in the ark. It reveals sin. Because we shall be judged by this law, it says, the Ten Commandment law. The Christian who keeps this law is blessed in his deed. And guess what? Guess what this law is called, the Ten Commandments? We know, we've heard it before, it's the perfect law of liberty. Now that, to me, sums up really clearly what the Ten Commandments mean. It doesn't say the law of bondage. It doesn't say the law of hindrance, right? It says the law of liberty. Liberty from what? Liberty, if you follow those commandments and the power of Jesus, you have liberty. You have freedom. You have grace. You have hope. It's wonderful. The law is established by Christ himself. And let's go over to the ceremonial law, Moses' law, which we now know is already done away with at the cross. It was nailed to the cross. This law was spoken by Moses. It was written by Moses. It's in a book, not on stone. It was handed by Moses, its writer, to the Levites. And it was deposited by Levites, not in the ark, but on the side of the ark. On the side, not inside. It deals with ritual matters, you know. The apostles gave no such commandment to keep this law. Paul called this law a yoke of bondage. Now, here we have the ceremonial law, which he knows done away with. This is called the law of bondage. Why does Paul call this the law of bondage now? The ceremonial law is done away with. Because what he's saying is, the ceremonial laws were there for a reason. They were pointing forward to Christ. They were fulfilled by Christ's death and sacrifice. And so they're no longer needed because Christ fulfilled all. So if you keep doing these, it's a useless endeavor. You're just adding bondage to yourself because you don't need to do them anymore. This is why Paul calls it a yoke of bondage. As opposed to the Ten Commandments, they're the law of liberty, freedom, grace. So to the unbiased reader of God's word, it becomes more than clear that the Ten Commandments are binding upon all men and women for all time and every place, whereas no man is bound to keep the ceremonial law that was fulfilled by Christ. Let's John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed to our Lord and declared the significant words, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." John the Baptist understood that this Jesus, who he knew was the Messiah, which someday soon, in a very few years, was going to fulfill everything. The ceremonial laws were done away with at that point. Continue on in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 19 that Albert read this morning, our scripture reading. I'm just going to read it again. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Who's speaking here? Jesus. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Has everything been fulfilled yet? No. Will everything be fulfilled? Yes, but not yet. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, talking about the Ten Commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So let's just break it down a little bit. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, now let me finish it off, and shall teach men so. So, do we have people in the world that are teaching that the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross? Yes, we do. Are they inadvertently teaching people that they don't have to follow those laws anymore? They may not understand it completely, what they're trying to say, but by actually promoting that, that's the result, right? And they shall be called the least. But whosoever ever shall uphold God's Ten Commandment law, not over legalism, not out of bondage, and it can't be out of bondage. Why? Because it's the law of liberty. What's the bondage again? The ceremonial laws, right? There's a difference. Jesus certainly did not have any intentions of making any change. In fact, he condemned men who taught that it was okay to break God's law. Did Jesus break God's law when he walked this earth? No. He fulfilled the ceremonial law, and he walked in God's law, in the Ten Commandments. And he commended those who taught the necessity of it. So Exodus 24, verse 12 says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." So here God is, he writes these Ten Commandments down, his own finger engraved in these tablets. He hands them to Moses. Moses is to take them to the people and to teach the people God's laws. Why did God do that? Like, why didn't he just say, Moses, you don't need those tables, just go down and teach them what I told you? It was because God wrote them with his own finger. He was telling the people, this is how extremely important this is to me. I engraved it in this stone, but I want more than that. I want to engrave it on your heart. And we live in that dispensation in the New Testament times. They're written in our hearts, right? God's law of liberty is in our hearts. And Exodus 31:18 says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." The whole Bible has been written. The Bible that we have with us today, this Bible here, and each of you, I'm sure, have a Bible. But everything that is written in the Word of God was written by men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit, correct? They're all different people, different backgrounds, different leanings, different understandings, whatever the case may be. There's doctors, fishermen, you know, whatever. But they wrote the words down as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to do so. And the Ten Commandments, however, that you find in Exodus, right, were actually written by God, right? So here you have the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, men to put the words in this book. But however, in Exodus, the Ten Commandments are there, but they weren't written by man, inspired by the Holy Spirit. They were written by God. The actual words on the tables of stone were written by God. And here they are in our Bible, still with us today. That tells us a lot, doesn't it? You know, it really does. So, the whole Bible, even though it was written by man inspired by the Holy Spirit, Ten Commandments were written by God himself, because he wrote it himself, he must have regarded those words as extremely important for our lives. Now, I'd like to read a quote in the Bible, in our bulletin. It's on your bulletin. And it's in the Sabbath reflection part. And it's from the Great Controversy. It's just a short quote. In the temple of heaven, the dwelling place of God, his throne is established in righteousness and judgment. In the most holy place, right, is his law, the great rule of right by which all mankind are tested. The ark that enshrines the tables of the law is covered with the mercy seat, before which Christ pleads his blood in the sinner's behalf. Now we understand that Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary is just that. He's interceding for us right now over the mercy seat in heaven, where God's Ten Commandments are in. He's pleading on our behalf because of what? His sacrifice, his supreme sacrifice. That's why he can do that. So where were the Ten Commandments located again? In heaven? In the ark. Where were they located on earth? In the ark. The sanctuary service was a pattern, right, of that which is in heaven. It was still in the ark. It wasn't the side of the ark. It wasn't outside the sanctuary. It was in the ark for a very specific reason. Exodus 25:16, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Testimony is the Ten Commandments. A small box called the ark, which was situated in the sanctuary, this was the resting place of the commandments. The law of Moses was placed on the side. I'm saying that a few times now because I want to make it very clear that there's definitely a difference. The Ten Commandments are recorded in full in Exodus 20:3-17. I'm just going to briefly go through them. I'm not going to read Exodus, 20:3-17. I just want to go through them briefly. Ten Commandments. We know them. 1, you shall have no other gods before me. 2, you shall not make unto thee any graven image. 3, you shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain. Do we hear that a lot today? Wow, do we ever hear that a lot today? What about graven images? Do we see graven images? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do we see that not being taken seriously these days? Here's another one. Honor your father and mother. Do we see that being thrown out the door these days? I could say a lot on that. I'm going to leave it because my silence says more than anything I could ever say about it. To me personally, to not honor your father and mother, I'll leave it there. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And we've heard this before. The first four of those commandments deal with our love to God, and the last six deal with our love for our fellow man, our fellow human beings. They can be divided into those two sections. But there is one underlying theme that reflects both those sections, and that is love. Love. And people don't realize that today. They've been taught that the Ten Commandments is a burden. It's almost like a hateful thing. But this doesn't tell us that. It's the law of liberty. It's love. These commands we see as a transcript of God's character. And what is God's character? The Bible's clear. It says it. It says it in three words. God is love. God is love. And at first they may appear to be a list of don'ts, or I should say do's and don'ts. But when a Christian is motivated by this love, this agape love that can only come from Christ, he wants to please God and respect. And it's not a burden. It's liberty. In James chapter 2, verses 8 and 12, we're coming closer to the end of our message today. If ye fulfill the royal law, so what's the royal law? The Ten Commandments, right? According to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. James is saying it here, but Jesus is inadvertently saying, you're doing well by doing this. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. I'll explain this in a minute. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is what? He's guilty of all. Now some people say, that's totally unfair. I got a speeding ticket. Doesn't mean I committed murder. It's unfair. That's how people would look at it. For he that said, do not commit adultery, he said also, do not kill. That's Jesus saying, that's what the Father transcribed in his Ten Commandments. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. It doesn't matter. Because you are breaking the laws of love. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law. Here it is again. The law of liberty. There is no virtue. And here's a really good illustration that I found. I didn't come up with myself. I found this, and I thought it was really good. There's no virtue in keeping 9 commandments instead of 10. There's no virtue in that. If a man is hanging by a great height, by a chain with 10 links, and only one link breaks, he falls. Right? So you have a man hanging from this, say this ceiling was 3 times as high as this, and he's hanging there by a chain that has 10 links in it, and it doesn't matter if the first link breaks, or the second, or third, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth, or seventh, or eighth, or ninth, or tenth, it doesn't matter. He's going to fall. Right? Because the chain is what binds them all together. It's what gives it the cohesiveness. It gives it its strength in love. So this, to me, was a very perfect illustration. 10 links, they're all important. Each one of them bears that weight, whatever it is. One breaks, you fall. That make it clear? Made it clear to me, I know that. The strength of the chain is dependent on its weakest link. That's interesting. So if we willingly break one of God's commandments, we are guilty as if we break them all. True, we are not saved by keeping the law, but this text shows that we will be judged by it. Because we know different. We know better. Because God has made it abundantly clear, right? He is love. Follow his direction. If Jesus reigns within, he will give us the strength to keep it. Amen? That's the problem. If Jesus is not living inside, you can't keep it. Don't try. Don't even give one little effort to try it. Because you can't. It's not possible. It can only come through Christ. Amen. Psalm 111, 7 and 8. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. That word sure connotates eternalness. I don't even know if that's a word, but you know what I'm trying to say. Sure. It's eternal. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. They're not done to hinder you. They're not done to bring you down. They're not done to bind you or make you into a bondage or a slave. No. The understanding of the Ten Commandments has been so corrupted that it's hard for people to see it. I'm not speaking out of turn, am I? It's true, right? But it's only through the power of the indwelling Spirit that our minds can be opened up to see the glorious wonders of love that permeate from each of these. God's commandments are eternal. Revelation 14:12. Now we all know this text very well. Sure, if I just say the first couple of words, you can say the rest of it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, it doesn't say this. Let me break that down a little bit, because sometimes we read it and we just sort of say, yeah, okay. Let's read it again. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And just leave it. Let's take that text, as I often say, we'll take that text in its part and put it over here, right there. So here are the commandments of God, and leave it at that. Does it mean anything to us? No. That's why you cannot lift scriptures out of proportion, out of context. You got to read the rest of it. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You can't keep the commandments of God without the faith of Jesus. It's not possible. So how do you have the faith of Jesus? By that daily relationship. By opening His Word. By praying. By studying. By interacting with brothers and sisters. Making those decisions that are righteous. And He will bless you. God's last day people on earth before the end of time are commandment keepers. There's no thought that the law is abolished. Instead, they have established it. Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." That's an intimate spiritual relationship between, you know, me and God, between you and God. We use that word intimate sometimes in a very sexual connotation, but that's not what I mean here. This is a very intimate, deep, personal level experience with Jesus Christ. In the New Testament age, we no longer need the commandments on stone. Why? Because they're here. They're here in our minds. They're here in our hearts. We act upon them. We have something better. Those who are led by His Spirit have these laws written in their hearts. This is the promises of the new covenant. They are firmly established in the Christian way of life. Just about to close now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that..." That's right. But it says obey Him, which means the same thing, Laura. Let me read that again. Hebrews 5, 9. "And being made perfect, He became..." Who was being made perfect? Basically, it's saying that Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He didn't have to be made perfect, but He willingly went there as an example for us. "He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Sometimes you got to sort of take a Bible text to understand it more and put a negative connotation to it. Let me explain myself. And I'm not saying to do this. I'm just saying to sort of understand in your mind how this works. Okay? Let's do it this way. "And being made perfect, He," Jesus, "became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that disobey Him." Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense, does it? You know? God wants us to obey Him because of this love relationship. We're not saved because we're obedient, but because we are saved, we are obedient. Is that clear? Maybe I'm going to say that again. We are not saved because we are obedient, but because we are saved, we are obedient. That's more natural, isn't it? That makes sense. Because we can't keep the law without Jesus. It's not possible. And our final text, or two more texts, Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God." Now, let's stop there. Some people say, fear God? Am I supposed to come like fearful that He's going to zap me out of existence because I'm not keeping God's Ten Commandments? It's not what it's saying here. It's saying, fear God. It means, be respectful. Know that He is the God of your salvation. humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, as the scripture text, scripture reference goes. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Be humble. God will bless you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. So what's the whole duty of man? The whole duty of man is to allow Jesus, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. The whole duty of man, the whole duty of a woman, the whole duty of a child in their lives is to choose Jesus. Choose him. Choose him who's the author and finisher of your faith every day. And these laws will be a blessing. Amen. Final text, and this one we know very well. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So we just went through a very intimate Bible text on the relationship between God, ourselves, and his law of liberty. And to me, as we go through this study, can anyone here in this sanctuary say that the law was nailed to the cross, the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross? I see people's heads shaking. No, it can't. It's not possible. It just can't be. Because God's law is love. The test of love is obedience. You know, friends, do we love Jesus enough to obey him? Do we? This is not a question of, you know, guilt or anything like that. It's just a very simple question. Do we love Jesus enough to obey him? Remember, you know, he loved you enough, and he loved me enough. And, you know, you often hear that phrase. It's not in the Bible. I don't think it is. And if it is, please correct me. But, you know, it says, you know, maybe it is in the Bible. Jesus came, and there's only one person on earth. He just died for that one person. He come. He would die for that one person, that one single solitary person that was alive on this earth. He would come and die for that person. But it's true, isn't it? And so we can take heart. That's why it's called a personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship with Jesus. Because it becomes intimate. It's a personal, living, breathing existence with Jesus Christ himself. These commandments, they're not grievous. In fact, to keep them will keep you out of trouble in this life, amen? And will lead you to eternal life. And I can say that. I can say that. Because there was a period in my life where I did not follow Ten Commandments. I didn't even have Jesus in my life. And my life was a mess. It was a disaster. It really was. But because Jesus had seen wisdom enough to bring me to the place I am today, I can't be thankful enough. You know, I just can't be thankful enough. God's way of willing obedience is always the best way. And if Jesus is supreme in your life, and if he's supreme in my life, he will give you the strength to obey. Remember, closing thought, just remember, we are sitting here in this church, the Bay Roberts Seventh-day Adventist Church. What does our name mean? Our name means that we believe that in the midst of those Ten Commandments, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Part of Ten Commandments. We also believe that the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming soon. And very soon. But in essence, as soon as you die, Jesus has come for you in that way. You know what I mean? What I'm trying to say, though, is that our name connotates the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? It connotates the whole Bible. And so we of all people should be able to understand and teach the right way regarding the Ten Commandments. As we go out this door, these doors, may we be living servants of Jesus. And may we go on our way, as I say often, rejoicing that we have been in the presence of Jesus. And because Jesus is in our hearts, we have no problem going out there and sharing this wonderful news that's found in his word, including the law of liberty. Because they're not grievous. They're love. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time together. We are very, very grateful, Father, for your precious words of life. And rightly divided, rightly understood, as the Bible text goes, understanding it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. We glean from your word. We search as for hidden treasure, and we come up with a wonderful chain, a golden chain of restoration, a golden chain of new life and redemption. And Father, we know what's nailed to the cross, for you fulfilled it on the cross. The old laws of ceremonies and ordinance were nailed to the cross because you fulfilled each and every one of them. And now we live in this dispensation where the Ten Commandments, this law of liberty, rests, abides, and breathes in our minds and hearts because we love Jesus as he first loved us. Help us to make that living commitment to him each and every day so that we can go on our way knowing and sharing that this law is liberty, this law is life, this law has been given to us because of your grace. It's only through your grace, Father, that we are saved. Thank you, Father, for that grace, that amazing grace, that marvelous grace. Until we meet again, Lord, help us to commit our lives to you each and every day, for we know the time is short. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.